My name is John Repass. I'm a businessman from Oklahoma City, and this is the workshop on the disciple and his witness. I'm married to Sally, and we have two children, Jeff, who's a seminary student down at Fort Worth, and Julie, who's in Christian work with the Baptist Campus Ministries in Honolulu. She's roughing it. And they're reaching out to international students. It's amazing how many international students are coming into the University of Hawaii for a semester. I think they want to play too. But anyway, this is the workshop on witnessing. And so before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together today. Lord, as we talk about this holy subject that is vitally important to each of us and to you, Lord, would you impress us with the things you want us to know personally, and not only to know, but to practice. And Lord, this is your work. I cannot do your work, but Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning and these men to build up your kingdom and to give them your direction concerning this special ministry. And so we lift up our time to you. Pray you'd bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's working in the world today. He's drawing people to himself, contrary to what we often hear. And he has placed each of us in a people group that consists of those that we have contact with. People in our neighborhood, our workplace, school relationships, our children's relationships and their parents and teachers and related contacts, our social relationships, merchants and tradesmen that we do business with, people that we have known in the past, maybe new people that we're meeting, certain target groups that God may put on your heart, like international students or some group that God puts on your heart to reach. But these are the people that are in your sphere of influence. And they're the people that God wants you to be reaching out to. And so all of us are in contact with a lot of people who are not in right relationship with Christ. And they represent a post that each of us has given, that God has given each of us to man. And he said, you're here, and this is what you're responsible for. Okay? And those are those contacts that you have in your life, and you're to man that post. And so, as God's men, each of us have a responsibility to represent God before these people. In this country where a lot of people know the Savior, we may not be the only Christian that they know, but we may be the only one willing to take responsibility for their souls. Okay? And so God has given us that responsibility, and it's important that we know what that responsibility is and how to fulfill it. And we do that through prayer and how we live our lives and through witnessing and outreach to them. Okay? Now, I believe disciple making can be broken down into seven distinct ministries: witnessing, evangelism, bringing others to Christ, follow up, discipleship, disciple making, and shepherding. And those are seven different ministries, and we can join God's work in another person's life in any one of those seven. And today we're going to discuss the first three: witnessing, evangelism, and bringing others to Christ. Now, witnessing leads to presenting the gospel and bringing people to the Lord. And witnessing is the first step in disciple making. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The word witness literally means one who remembers. And a witness remembers receiving Jesus and how it's blessed him and changed his life for the better and brought him out of tremendous problems and is blessing him today. A witness is in a courtroom is someone who gives testimony about what he has seen and heard. And so that's what we do. We tell others how Christ has blessed our lives and how they can know him too. Now, when we open the conversation about Jesus, and that's what witnessing is, you may not be presenting the gospel, you may be witnessing, and you're opening the conversation about spiritual things and about Jesus, they may reject the opportunity to talk about it. How many of you have opened the conversation with somebody and they rejected the opportunity? They wouldn't let you talk about it. Okay, most of us have done that. And so when that happens, it won't be because we didn't care or because we didn't witness if they go out to a Christless eternity. Okay? So our job is to pray, live our lives, and open our mouth for the kingdom. Okay? So 3 years ago last Christmas, I opened the conversation with all the people in the real estate brokerage I work out of, over 100 people, by sending a large postcard. On the front was a nice picture, and on the back was an explanation of what Christmas meant with the gospel, basically using the steps to peace with God with a prayer at the end that you could pray, and just a little end note that said, if you've never done this, you can do it wherever you are. And if I can be of any help, I'd love to. Now, that's a little wild, isn't it? But God led me to do that. And so, you know, I had a number of people come up and thank me for that. And I purposely didn't pounce on them so that they wouldn't think that they'd been accosted. But I've been praying over a list of them for a number of years now. So if those who received it chose not to read it or chose not to act on it, if they die without Christ and go to an eternal damnation, it won't be because they didn't have the opportunity. After that, I had several opportunities to talk with individual people and was able to share the gospel with one of the guys that I talked to. We witness by life and by word, and our own life is a great part of our witness. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be mature. But you do need to be clean, confessed, up, and forsaking sin. And 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So we need the daily cleansed walk of discipleship. That's what this conference is about, is to help us to evaluate and take another step up. And so we need obedience, and we need to strengthen ourselves with the Word, and we need to practice the basics of the Christian life. When we're faithful daily in meeting the Lord in prayer and in the Word, filling our lives with His Word, then we're strong. We have the power of God to be effective in our outreach. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so when we follow Him, He'll do the making of fishers of men. Okay, so we need to be following Him effectively. And by the way, wasn't that a great message last night? And if you weren't motivated to follow Christ before then, I mean, you know, that guy is pretty intense. Well, for those who are around all the time, like the people we're at work with or the neighborhood, we have to earn the right to be heard, don't we? And we do that by how we live our lives around those we're responsible for reaching, by how we relate to others and treat others, by having lives that are concerned for others, excuse me, and by sincerely listening to them. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. A couple of years ago, I came out of a sales meeting, and a friend of mine, a guy in our company, was standing there with a cell phone at his ear, and he was sobbing loudly. And he hung up the phone, and I said, Dan, what's wrong? He said, well, I just got a call that my father died of a heart attack. And so I said, well, and I expressed my sorrow. And then I said, can I pray for you, Dan? He said, yeah, I wish you would. And so I put my hand on his shoulder and just prayed out loud right there in front of all the people walking by. He appreciated it. I prayed for him and his family. And it began a relationship that was on a different level just because I was available just that moment to, and God put me in that situation, and he puts you in those situations. So we need to be friendly and concerned with those who don't know Christ and not be condemning in our attitude. That doesn't mean we have to take on their lifestyle or approve of it. We need to be salt and light in the world and let the world see that Christ who is in us loves them. You know, Jesus was concerned about those whom the religious organizations call sinners. He sat with them, He ate with them, and by His attitude toward them, He prepared their hearts to receive Him. You know, and from time to time, we go to the company's social functions, and we don't stay for all of it, but by being there with the right attitude, we communicate that we're not condemning them for the things they're doing, and that we don't feel too righteous to be a part. Well, witnessing is opening the conversation, but what we're really trying to get to is to obey the Lord's command to evangelize. And evangelism is actually sharing the gospel and giving them the opportunity to respond. And is it getting warm in here to anybody besides me? I'm going to have to take this sweater off. I appreciate that. Thank you. Something in my throat. I think it's fear. Yeah, perfect love casts off. There you go.
We all love you, so don't have any fear.
Thank you. Evangelism is actually sharing the gospel and giving people an opportunity to respond. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants every person in the world to hear the gospel with an opportunity to respond. And that's the task that the Lord has given us. In 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And the Lord desires that they be saved, and they have to hear the gospel in order for that to happen. About a year ago, I opened the conversation again with just the men in our brokerage by sending an email to all of them, about 55 men, inviting them to a four-week, 7:45 a.m. Bible study on the book of John to read and discuss what Jesus taught about forgiveness of sin and eternal life. 6 out of 55 responded. 3 of them said, well, the time of day wasn't good for them. The other 3 said they wanted to come. All the others found out where I'm coming from. Over the 4 weeks, 3 came, one for 1 week, one for 2 weeks, and one for 3 weeks. I only met with myself just one time. But we had a great time, and all 3 enjoyed it. And I brought paperback copies of the New Testament. We were all on the same page. We read the first 3 chapters of John. I asked questions, and God blessed it. And I found out that those guys were believers already. They were each a believer. But at least we found that much out. So that's a way you can go at it. It's not our job to convict men of their sinfulness, of Jesus' righteousness, or of God's coming judgment. Our job is to deliver the message. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict and convince men of the truth. John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, you can also do cold contact evangelism in addition to lifestyle evangelism. How many of you have ever been gone witnessing or been out witnessing? Let me see your hand. Okay. Good. You can still do that. A few months ago, I meet with a young guy. He meets with some other guys, and they were needing some help in evangelism, so we had a little evangelism weekend. And so Friday night, we worked on some things we're going to do here this morning with you. And again, Saturday morning, and then we went out to an area where we knew there was a concentration of students in an apartment complex. We took the survey, which I didn't bring the handout to you this morning. I probably should have, and you had one more different colored handout. But, you know, we used a little spiritual survey. Thanks, Chip. And so the first guy I talked to, you know, in fact, we drove around this complex a couple of times just to see, you know, what was going on and to pray. We got out of the car, and suddenly there's 2 guys standing there. And so they said, "What are you guys doing here?" And we said, "Well, we're out here just to take a little survey of people's spiritual life in this complex." And they said, "Oh, well, there's been some burglaries here, and we thought maybe you guys were the burglars." So we said, I said, "Well, have you got a minute to take this survey about your spiritual life?" And so he said, "Sure." So, you know, I ended up being able to share the gospel with the guy. He claimed he was a believer. Okay. And another friend of mine called me a few weeks ago. He says, "Well," he said, "I just wanted to tell you," he said, I took my son. We went out to an apartment complex and we did some witnessing and used the spiritual survey. And I talked to one lady from Kenya, and she received the Lord. So the reason I'm telling you this is that some Christian leaders have said cold contact witnessing doesn't work anymore in this culture. And they've studied it, and they said people aren't receiving Christ in great numbers as they used to, and they're too secular, and they have no biblical background, so you can't lead them to Christ by witnessing to them. And you have to relate over a long period of time, and then eventually maybe you can get them into a Bible study. And so, how many of you have heard that? Okay, you've heard that. Yeah. Well, it may be true. You can't lead many people to Christ with cold contact evangelism. But that's not the objective of cold contact evangelism. The objective is to plant the seed of the gospel. The gospel is a seed. It has to be planted. It has to be watered. And then it can be reaped. Okay? When someone's never heard the gospel, it's unlikely that they're going to come to Christ when you share it with them. And if we do live in a secular culture, we just need to be about the business of making sure that the seed is planted in people's hearts and lives, that they know the truth. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to witness share the gospel with a guy in a shopping center I was managing. And he prayed to receive Christ. And afterwards he told me, he said, you know, about a year ago, I was working in a shoe store in Wichita. And he said, a guy came in and he shared this with me. And I didn't want to hear it or think about it. But ever since then, I couldn't get that out of my mind. And so, that's right. So that guy had gone before. He planted the seed. The Holy Spirit watered it. I just came along and you know, had a very small part in helping the guy come across the line. That's the way the gospel is. Mark 4:26 and 29 says, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He knows not how. The earth produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. Okay? Mark 4:26 to 29. So the gospel is a seed. Now the Lord didn't command us to lead people to Christ. He commanded us to proclaim the message to every person and to make disciples of those who respond. Witnessing is the way we do that. And I'm not against relationships or Bible studies or anything like that. I'm for everything. But I also want to be on the alert and trying to plant the seed anytime God gives me the opportunity. And I want to be thinking about how I can do that with those I'm in contact with. In fact, when I sent that Christmas card out, I was preparing to send it just to the 165 homes in my neighborhood. And as I got that ready, I had this thought, don't you want to send that to all your fellow realtors at the company? And I said, yes, yes, it's just what I had in mind. And then while I was getting that ready, I had this thought, don't you want to send that to that housing addition south of you where you've been mailing all that real estate stuff to? I said, yes, that's what I want to do. And then what about those 55 realtors from all over the state you've been in GRI class with for 6 months? Yes, yes, sir. That's what I want to do. And so actually I mailed out over 500 of those things, and they went all over the state. Now, I know a mail-out's not the best way to preach the gospel to every person in those groups, but it's a start. It's something I could do. And God told me to do it, and if he tells you to do something, it's his idea and not yours, so you better do it. But we're not through when we've sowed the seed. We need to keep praying for those who've heard and keep moving on to others who need to hear with ears to hear. We're like field workers. We're walking through the field. We're planting some seed. We're finding some that needs to be watered. We have a sickle with us that we can use to harvest ripe fruit. And we have a bag to carry the fruit in and to take care of it so it doesn't rot. Evangelism begins with prayer. I can't emphasize that enough. Pray for the people you work with, people in your neighborhood, your contacts. Make a list of their names and get through them daily, weekly, or monthly, whenever you can. You know, if you pray for 5 people a day, that's 150 people a month. You can do this. You can list the people you know. Ask God to help you. Put them on your page. And work on your prayer life, but start praying for the people that are in your sphere, in your people group. You know, I don't pray that I can be the one to lead them to Christ, but I do pray these 3 things. A, bind the adversary against them, because Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not. B, that God will raise up believers, B for believers, to speak the gospel to them. That includes me. I'm willing and available if he wants to give me the opportunity to witness or evangelize or bring to Christ. C, that God will send the Spirit of Christ, C for Christ, to knock on the door of their heart and draw them to Jesus. You can remember this with a simple little formula, ABC, adversary, believers, and Christ. Memorize that. And you'll always be ready to pray for a lost man. My first job out of university was as an electrical engineer. After about a year, because I could relate to graduating engineers, they sent me back down to OU to interview prospective new hires. One day I interviewed an ex-Army Special Forces Vietnam veteran guy named Jim, who was graduating with a double E degree. He took the job and came to work with us in my area. And after a few months, God gave me a natural opportunity to share the gospel with him. And he wasn't ready to accept the Lord, but he started going to church. one Monday morning. He came in. He said, I want you to know that you were instrumental in my going forward to accept Christ yesterday in the church. So I said, tell me about it. He did. And as I recall, I felt a little disappointed because I wasn't the one who was able to lead him to Christ. But I began a follow-up study with him and another co-worker I'd witnessed to who I knew was a believer. And so God let me in on the follow-up and the discipleship. You know, the fact that I didn't lead Jim to Christ was not the important thing at all. The important thing was Jim came to Christ. So we need to have a genuine concern for people around us and not get caught up in the trap of making ourselves successful or carving out a ministry for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. People know if it's about us or about them, don't they? They do. So let's make it about them. And that takes the pressure off us. And then they'll sense that we really do care about them. So when you pray for people, don't feel like you have to be the one that does the witnessing or the evangelism or leading them to Christ. Pray that God will bring them to Christ, that they'll hear the gospel from all kinds of inputs. And then as you pray, you'll be available to help. Okay? Now, John 1:41-42. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and that's what we do. We don't take men to the church or to the NAVs. They may end up there, but they must come to Jesus if they're going to be saved. And we can all bring others to Jesus by helping them do what we did when we came to Jesus. Now, let me encourage you to keep track of your evangelism rate. That may be a new thought to you. But at the height of his ministry, the greatest evangelist of our time, Billy Graham, used to have about 5% of the crowd respond to his invitation. That's 1 out of 20. And if that's your rate, then you want to multiply your life by leading 10 people to Christ, and you have to share the gospel with 200. In order to share the gospel with 200, you must witness, that is, open the conversation with more than that, because some won't let you get past opening the conversation. So if 1 out of 3 you witness to will let you share the gospel, then that you're going to have to witness 600 times to lead 10 people to Christ. Did you get those numbers? At that rate, if you witness once a week, it'll take you 11 and a half years to lead 10 people to Christ. And if you witness once or 12 times a year, once a month, it'll take you 50 years. Well, don't be discouraged. It probably won't take that long. If you talk to enough people, you'll find one who will let you share the gospel, and then you'll find one that's ready. And God will direct you, because it's really His work, isn't it? But the question is, I guess, how much fruit do I want my life to bear? If I work on it consistently over a long period of time, I can make a significant impact for Christ. Now, there's an extra 10 in that little formula there, so just strike one of those 10s, and 10 times 20 times 3 is 600, not 6,000. Okay? Well, we're not through yet. The next job is to attempt to conserve the fruit through follow-up. Last week, I invited those three men who came to the office Bible study and four others to a discipleship Bible study that we're going to be starting. I don't know for sure the other four are believers, but when we get together, the first step will be to read through the steps to peace with God. And then we'll get into the lessons on assurance, and then after that, we'll get into the studies in Christian living, and if they're hanging tough, we'll just see what happens. But men, it's our job to get prepared to witness, to evangelize, and to bring people to Christ. And I know that's why you're here. And we're gonna spend some time doing that. The first part of witnessing is our approach to the subject. There are a number of good ways to open a conversation about the Lord, and if you're alert, you can see them all the time. I went into a citywide meeting a while back, and I sat on the back row because I drank a lot of coffee and knew I might have to go out. A guy came in, sat down next to me, and somebody came by and says, you guys are back row Baptists. And he looked around, and he says, I'm no Baptist. And so I guess I'd had a lot of coffee. I must have been alert. I said, well, what are you, Mark? He said, well, I was raised a Roman Catholic, but I've been taking instruction over at the Orthodox Church. I said, oh, is that right? And so the meeting started. We got interrupted. But later on, I got a chance to visit with him some more. OK, Okay, just based on that one little fact that I knew about him. So there's, if we're alert, we can find those ways to just find a few facts about people, and then when it's time, God will open the door. Now, what's the one question that can get all of us into the subject next Monday at work? What's the one question we can ask somebody next Monday? Just one. What'd you do last weekend? That's right. And what do they say?
Nothing.
Well, they may or may not ask you the question, what'd you do? And then if they don't, or if they do, you say, man, I went to a Christian conference for men last weekend. The most exciting thing I've been to all year. 500 guys were there. Non-denominational Christian organization called the Navigators. So if you say it was the church, they'll say, well, that's his church, you know. If you say, hey, it's non-denominational, they say, well, 500 guys. What made them go there? Wichita Falls at a kids' camp? Yeah. Okay, so that'll get you into the subject. Another question that I like real well is, what's your religious background? I asked a guy last week. I said, what's your denominational background? He said, well, I went to a Catholic school all my life, but he said, we went to the Methodist church. Well, what that tells you is he recently become a Methodist, or he's been a Methodist all of his life? So sometimes you find out if there's any spiritual interest. A variation on that is, what does your group believe about how a person can go to heaven when he dies? I asked my friend the Orthodox there about that. He didn't have a good answer. A variation on that is, okay, so I said it. Okay. I once asked a guy named Hamid, who's a Muslim restaurant owner, I said, do you know what the basic message of Christianity is? He said, no. I said, would you like to know? He said, yes. So I shared it with him. He prayed to receive Christ. It's God's work. He sold that restaurant, and another guy came in. I was talking to him. I said, you know what a real Christian is? He said, well, I know what I believe. I said, well, what do you believe? He said, I don't believe it's wrong to dance. I said, well, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? He says, I don't know. I said, can I share it with you? So I read through the steps to peace with God with him. The guy wept. He said, I've never heard this before. He said, thank you. No one's ever told me this. Not long after that, I stopped by and I said, did you ever get around to praying that prayer in the back of that book that I gave you? He said, yes. I said, when? He said, about 2 days later. He said, I have it in my office. I read it all the time. Last week, I was talking to a guy, and I invited him to my discipleship Bible study I'm going to start. I said, I didn't know if he was interested in that sort of thing or not. I had heard he was a Christian. He said, well, right now, he says, I'm taking my 5-year-old to such and such Baptist church to play basketball. That was his answer. I asked him a little bit about his background. Anyway, it forms a basis for future conversation for spiritual things. Here's another one. Has anyone ever shared with you what the Bible says about the claims of Jesus Christ? May I take a few minutes and share some of them? And here's two questions that really help you find out where people are coming from. They're known as the EE questions, Evangelism Explosion. Dr. James Kennedy down in Florida came up with that course. But the first one is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain that you're going to heaven? I once asked a waitress that question, and she said, absolutely, no question about it. So I thought, well, I've got a little Christian on my hands here. I said, well, what do you base that on? She said, because I'm a good person. I guess you want a better tip. Unfortunately, due to Satan's deceptions through the entertainment media, more and more people in our culture think everybody goes to heaven when they die, no matter what. Okay? So we have to continue to plant the seed of the gospel. The next question will always help you find out what a person is depending on for forgiveness and eternal life. This is the best question. If you died tonight and found yourself standing before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And that will tell you if they're depending on works, or their baptism, or their communion, or whatever else, or if they're depending on Jesus Christ. That'll tell you. Now, some people don't understand the question, and they backtrack and say, well, I knew that, you know, I just thought, that, you know. So, but anyway, give them the benefit of the doubt. I always say, you know what, most people believe that, but the Bible says something different. Have you got time for me to share that with you? That's all it takes. You're into the gospel. So today we're going to practice two excellent tools. We'll probably only get one done, and that's the steps to peace with God. And as you present this, you want to emphasize the person of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to emphasize the love of God. You know, there are so many people, and some of you here, who came from broken homes, and they felt a need for love that wasn't fulfilled, and they need to know that God loves them, and He will meet their needs. And then we need to keep it simple. We need to be careful we don't get involved in arguing. This is Titus 3:9. Don't get involved in arguing over unanswerable questions or controversial theological ideas. Keep out of arguments and quarrels about obedience to Jewish laws, for this kind of thing isn't worthwhile. It only does harm. Titus 3:9 in the living. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't answer honest questions or deal with intellectual questions. I've given you a yellow sheet there, and that yellow sheet has seven questions on it that were put together by a guy named Paul Little. Paul Little traveled with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was president of their organization. It was a student organization. And he used to go on college campuses, and he would debate and answer questions, any question from the audience. And he found out that over a period of time, 90% of the time, the questions were the same questions. And that there were seven that kept recurring. And you have them there on your yellow sheet. We're not going to take time to go through it. But you go home and study it, read them, and be ready. Because that's all you can do. You cannot intellectually argue anybody into the kingdom of God. What you can do is you can show them that you have thought about it and you've got an answer. It may not be the best answer. It may not be the only answer. But you have an answer. So then you can deal with it. Yes, sir. Exclusivity?
Exclusiveness,
he said it.
Exclusiveness.
Uh-huh. You mean exclusiveness?
Will we come up against that kind of dialogue?
Oh, you mean because of the opposite of that is tolerance?
Yeah. They don't really know John 14:6.
Okay, here's what I want to go back to. Don't try to solve that problem. Do your best to plant the seed and water it with prayer. And you cannot solve all the problems, and you just want to have an answer. And my answer to that one is, you know, you may not agree with this, but this is what Jesus said. Jesus said He was the only way. And if we say anything less than that, then that's not Christian. And so we are Christians, and so that's why we say that.
So you're saying this is what Jesus said, as opposed to this.
Exactly.
What the Bible said.
Yeah, and I think that's in your yellow sheet.
Okay.
Yeah, this is what Jesus said about Himself. He's the only way. And so I'm a Jesus follower.
Do you have any extra yellow sheets?
Somebody got a yellow sheet for this man. We had 105 of them. Okay, so take that home with you. It's your responsibility now. See, I put it on you. By the way, I duplicated that out of the Billy Graham Christian Life and Witness course. If you have that book, it's also in there. Okay? We're not going to spend any time on it other than that. But get prepared. It's your job to be prepared. Okay. The power is in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? So that's the gospel. God assigned death as a penalty for our sins, but we don't have to die because Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead, which satisfies God's righteous judgment. Remember, it's His work. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Holy Spirit convinces and men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And evangelism involves sowing the seed, watering the seed, and reaping the fruit. And we've talked about the fact that we're sowing the seed. We also need to be willing to water the seed, interact with people. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And then we must be willing to reap. Mark 4:26-29, verse 29 says, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And I'm going to show you a way to do that here in a minute. And so evangelism is a skill we can learn, just like driving a car. Some people think, well, I just let the Holy Spirit lead. And it's really just an excuse for lack of preparation with God's Word. You know, if I needed to drive to another city to minister and I had never driven a car and I said, I'm just going to trust the Spirit of God to give me all I need to drive, I'd be presuming on God, wouldn't I? If I needed to drive a car, God would direct me to someone who could teach me how. And He would provide a normal way to do that unless I had some kind of emergency or something like that. So our preparation will maximize the Spirit's work. Okay? So if we'll get ourselves prepared, the Holy Spirit can use us in a greater way. And then we'll know and we'll be able to experience the things that we want to know about this. How many feel they have the gift of evangelism? Anybody? Okay? I don't have it. I don't have it. You don't need the gift of evangelism or being the gift of evangelist, as some people say, to do this work. This is for all of us. So let's just have a word of prayer and then we're going to get into it. Father, once again, I ask that as we talk about the gospel and, Lord, as we discuss presenting the steps to peace with God, that you'd use it in our lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now take out your white sheet with the steps to peace drawing on it. See if I've got one someplace. Okay. It's this one here. Now the steps to peace with God is the best tract I've ever used. It's not the only one, and you may have one you like better. But we're going to work on this one this morning because it has all the steps of the gospel in it. It has repentance, which a lot of the tracts do not have. And so let's just take a look, and you follow along as I read. Step one is God's purpose, peace, and life. Now, what I've done is I've written in some transition statements. You may not like these. You may have some others. But what I want to do is inspire you or prompt you to make your own transition so that you're familiar with the tool that you're going to use and that you are able to present it in a way that makes sense. Okay? So here we go. And the little arrows tell us where to go next. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. The way we have this peace and life is found in the Bible. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5:1. In John 3:16 in the Bible it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Each of us could have put our own name in this verse. For it would say something like this if we did that. For God so loved John that He gave His only begotten Son that if John believes in Him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word abundantly means a full and meaningful life. So peace and life come through Jesus Christ. Since God planned for us to have peace and abundant life right now, why are most people not having this experience? Why do you think they aren't? And wait for His answer. No matter what He says, go to the next statement. Well, step two says our problem really is separation. God created us in His own image to have an abundant life. He did not make us as robots to automatically love and obey Him, but gave us a will and a freedom of choice. We chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. We still make this choice today, and this results in separation from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, and the result or payment for that sin is found in the next verse. For the wages of sin is death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's an illustration that shows how man is on one side, and God, who is holy and is sinful, and God, who is holy, is on the other side, and they are separated by a bottomless pit, and our choice results in separation from God. Okay, flip over to the back of that one. Step three says God's remedy is the cross. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem. He died on the cross and arose from the grave, paying the penalty for our sin and bridging the gap between God and man. The Bible says God is on one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus Himself, man, is between them to bring them together. 1 Timothy 2:5. Some might say, if God loves me, why would He send me to hell? But the Bible says God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has provided a way for us to avoid hell. Others say, aren't we all going there, but just different ways? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says he's the only way to God. God has provided the only way, and we must make the choice. Here we see man is on one side, again, God holy on the other side, and Christ's death on the cross has bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God. Next facing page. Man knows in his spirit that there is something beyond death. So through the ages, individuals have tried many ways to bridge this gap without success. Below is a picture of ways man tries to get to God, and the arrow goes down to the bridges men construct. He has tried good works, that's doing good. He's tried religion, attending church or practicing religion. Philosophy, learning philosophies or getting a PhD. Morality, trying to keep all the Ten Commandments. But all of these fall short of reaching God, back up to the Bible says. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And the reason why man's efforts fail to bridge the gap is found in the Bible. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the word grace means something you don't deserve, so let's read it again with that definition. For by something you don't deserve are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only one remedy for this problem of separation, and that's step four. Our response is to receive Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ and receive him by personal invitation. Jesus compares our life to a house with a door, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is speaking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here we see the picture again. On man's side are sin, rebellion, separation, frustration, guilt, lack of purpose. On God's side are peace, forgiveness, abundant life, eternal life. Now, men, this is where the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin. When you ask them this question, and I used to hesitate to do this, I just breeze right on by here. But this is where you want to pause and say, where are you in this picture? Where do you see yourself in this picture? Are you here on man's side or are you here on God's side? And then wait for them to answer. And sometimes the silence becomes pretty stifling. But you know what's happening is the Holy Spirit is causing them to admit before him where they really are in relation to the gospel. So don't miss that. This is the critical point right here for men to admit that they're lost. Okay? So are you on this side or on that side? Now, sometimes they put themselves way over to the left. Sometimes they put themselves just stepping onto the bridge. Sometimes they put themselves over here a little further along on the bridge. Sometimes they ask a stupid question like, now, how do you get all the way over there with that thing sticking up in the middle? I said, well, that's just figuratively, you know, you can walk around that. Okay, if somebody says, I'm right here on, and I said, would you take your pencil and mark where you are in this illustration? And if they mark over here on the bridge somewhere, I'm on my way. Then what you say is, well, wouldn't you like to be all the way over? And they're going to say, yeah, I'd like to be all the way over. And so this question up here at the top, is there any good reason you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? Don't ask that question. And the reason you don't ask it is you're preempting something they don't know yet. Okay, you're asking the question too soon. So just say this. If a person wants to receive Christ, there's four things he must do. Now, no matter where they ended up over here, you can say, well, let me tell you how you can receive Christ if you want to. There's four things he must do. And the first is to admit your need. I'm a sinner. And what I like to do with this, guys, is I like to read through this list and then come back and ask these questions. So here's how it goes. Admit your need. Secondly, be willing to turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. Third, to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And fourth, through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you at the point of being willing to admit that you're a sinner? There's hardly any man that won't admit that. The second question is, are you at the point of being willing to stop going your own willful way and start going God's way? That's a question about repentance. If the guy says, no, I'm really not, then you want to stop right there. You want to say, I can understand that. Well, if you're not ready to do that, then let me encourage you. I want to give you this booklet. And if the time ever comes when you are ready to move forward with Christ, I want you to get this out and read it and pray this prayer that's in this booklet. Okay? Do not take men into the prayer who are not willing to repent. In Luke 13:5, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the guy's told you, no, I'm not willing to go God's way and stop going. Don't inoculate him with an injection of praying the prayer that's not real. Okay? But if he says, yes, I think I am. Then third, say, well, do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the grave? And he says, yes, I do. Then you make this statement. Then there's only one thing left to do. And that's through prayer to invite Jesus to come into your life. Here's a prayer which a person can pray if they mean it, and Jesus will come into their life. Now, prayer is more than saying words. It's an attitude of your heart. If you desire to receive Christ and pray a prayer like the one below, read the prayer and say, and this is what I do. By the way, you've got a card with the prayer on it. Okay, everybody got a card? You should have a little verse card. I know you guys all memorize Scripture. Okay? Has everybody got a card like this? Okay. They're on the table, I'm sorry. Okay, check me out. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church. Amen. Pretty close? Okay. I've changed it up a little bit there, but that's the one I memorized. Now, here's the value of doing that. One, you're always ready. Okay, let's say one night I was driving to a counseling session with a doctor friend of mine, and there was a guy laying on the highway, ambulances, cars backed up. We finally got up there, and the guy was laying there on the highway. He was a street person. And my friend said, I'm a doctor, you know, so we went over and kneeled down there, you know. He begins talking to the guy and calls him by name, So he says to the ambulance driver, he says he's going to be okay. So get him to the emergency room, and he's got such and such, you know. But I was thinking about that. What if you came on somebody and they were about to die? And you're the only guy there. And suddenly you think, I wonder if this guy's going to go to hell or go to heaven. And you said, Charlie, have you ever heard about Jesus? Do you know what he did for you? He said, no. And you say, and he's laying on the pavement. Blood coming out of his head. Are you going to have time to pull out your little steps to peace and say, well, hey, let me get this down? No, not going to be anything like that, is it? You're going to say, let me tell you what he did. Jesus came. He's the Son of God. He died for you on the cross so that you could go to heaven, be forgiven. Would you like to receive him as your Savior? You're ready with that prayer, okay? Now, I've been in church services where guys wax eloquently, which like I'm doing, for... They've been preaching for an hour. Now they're getting ready to pray and lead people to Christ. And so they start in, and then it gets louder and louder and longer and longer and longer. Y'all ever seen that? Well, be ready with a short, concise prayer. Memorize it, and it'll help you. Okay, so you tell him what the prayer is. Okay, so here's a prayer you can pray. Let me read it to you. Dear Lord, I don't ask him to pray the prayer before I tell him what's in it. So I say, this prayer says, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church. Thank you for doing what you said you'd do. So I say, here's how you give the invitation. You say, does this prayer express the desire of your heart? Okay. See that sentence there? Does this prayer express the desire of your heart? That's the invitation. If he says yes, it does, then you say, would you like to pray it right now? Sometimes he'll say, right now? You mean right now? Well, I don't think I'm ready to do that. I said, well, great. If you're not ready, let me give you this booklet and encourage you. You don't have to be any place special to do this. By your bed tonight, but you can pray it on your own. Okay? So if he says, yes, I want to pray it, then I say, okay, great. I'll pray out loud and you can pray after me. You can either pray silently or you can pray out loud, whichever one you want to do. So I'm ready. I can shut my eyes and pray because I have it memorized, don't I? Okay? So I just bow my head and I say, Dear Lord Jesus, and I'm listening. If he doesn't say it after me, then I just go ahead and go through it and I pause after each sentence so that he can have time to pray. Okay? Now, if he prays silently, he needs to tell me he prayed it because Romans 10:9 says if you confess with your mouth, okay? So if he's going to pray silently, I'm going to need him to tell me that he prayed it. So I'm going to ask him, did you pray the prayer from your heart? And if he says yes, then I give him assurance, okay? If he prays out loud, then I ask him a question like this. Did you mean what you prayed, or did you pray it sincerely? One time I was talking to a guy from Jordan. He was an Orthodox, and we went through it, and he prayed the prayer, Farouk. So I said, well, Farouk, did you mean that? He says, I always mean what I pray. I said, oh, okay, fine. So be careful with that question when you say, did you mean it? Because the next page says, if you prayed this prayer, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you sincerely ask Jesus to come into your life? Where is he right now? What has he given you? Tell another Christian about your decision and ask them to sign as your witness. How do you know he came in? I like to do that, and I take him right back to what we went over, Revelation 3:20 on step 4, and I ask him to read it. And I tell him, Jesus said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And Jesus cannot be a liar. And so based on what he said, he had to come in if you sincerely ask him. Okay, and then I go on with assurance. Now what we want to do right now is we want to break up in twos, and I want you guys, it's going to take you about 12 to 13 minutes apiece if you just read straight through. Okay, so just whichever one wants to start first, I want you to read through this just like I did, and just go ahead and read the transition statements and all that. So break up in twos right now and just get a partner and just start in on step one and read it with each other. Once one guy has done it, let the other one do it.
He died for all of us and all of our sins, so I'm forgiven. You know, so then you try to work him and say, well, actually, it's only if you repent. Well, no, I believe in God. And I remember John, you know, the only verse I can quote is John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they say, oh, you know, I believe in God. And I believe he died for my sins, so I'm forgiven.
Okay.
You know, and then say, what would you do this weekend? Oh, you know, I just got drunk. And, you know.
Okay. All right. You need to be ready with the scripture. Always go back to the Bible when you got a question like that. God loves everybody, but every person has to make a personal response through faith. Jesus preached and he said that God loved them, but he said, you must believe in me. You must place your trust in me and have faith and receive him. And so unless you receive him, even though God loves you, you're not going to go to heaven. Okay.
He loves you regardless.
He loves you, and that's why he sent Jesus. But without Jesus, you can't go. Without faith in Christ, you can't go. I mean, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Okay.
Just call to make it personal.
Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Answer with the Bible. Okay, let me have your attention. I know the second person may not have quite gotten through, but we're going to have to wind it up. Don't get under pressure to try to memorize these statements. make your own, and just over a period of time, train yourself to be familiar with how to do this. The idea is you don't have to memorize my sentences or this tract, but be ready with it. And the better you get to know it, by the way, some of the worst butchered presentations in the world have led people to Jesus. That's right. The reason is because it's God's work. He's doing it, and when they're ready, man, the fruit is going to fall off the tree. You're just the instrument, okay? You're catching the baby. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed." So when you stand before the Lord and He said, "Why didn't you learn the gospel a little better, like that guy told you?" You say, "Well, I love TV." Well, but really, do your best to get yourself ready to share the gospel, because when you get that opportunity, you want to be ready, don't you? Okay? And then, so learn it. And a friend of mine, one of my mentors, told me, if you don't have one of these in your shirt pocket, John, you're not loaded. Okay? Now, wherever you keep it, if it's in your notebook or wherever you've got it, always have one of these with you. Now, this one here is kind of one of the older ones. You can still get the Steps to Peace with God online. You know what happens in publishing. They've always get a new editor, and they have to tweak things and move it around and change it and put their smell on it. But anyway, it's still there. So have one ready. The guy who told me he was an Orthodox came in and said, "Hey, I just want to say goodbye. I'm leaving the company." I said, "Hey, man, sit down here. Have you got a minute to talk? It was late in the day." He said, "Yeah." We talked about that. And so I said, "No, Mark, I know you've been taking instruction over there." And I said, I know you're interested in spiritual things. "Have you got a minute for me to share a few things with you?" And so I asked him what he believed. Well, he gave me about five different things, including baptism, communion, faith, and a whole lot of different things. And I said, "Well, could I share with you what the Bible says?" And so he said, "Sure." And so I jerked a piece of paper out of my desk, and I drew out the bridge illustration. How many of you have ever seen the bridge illustration? Okay, you have, because you just looked at it in the Steps of Peace with God. All of you have seen it. But, you know, you can draw it out when you don't have one of these with you. Now, how many of you have memorized the topical memory system? Okay, most of you have worked on it. You've really only got to know about six verses to be able to share the gospel. And they're on your green sheet there. It could be green, blue, or white, but probably this green one. And the first is Romans 3:23, man is sinful. The second is sin has a penalty, Romans 6:23. The third is salvation is a free gift. And by the way, you draw your own little bridges across there, good works, religion, philosophy, morality. And then you put the cross across there, and you ask him where he is in this, and you tell him that Christ paid the penalty, Romans 5:8. Christ is our salvation, John 10:9. We must receive him, John 1:12. You've already got those verses memorized. You're loaded and ready, okay? And so I like to memorize those four things in the Steps to Peace with God, which says, one, you need to admit your need. Second, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Or secondly, you need to be willing to turn from going your own willful way and go God's way. And third, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And fourth, through prayer, simply invite him into your life. Now, if you've got the prayer memorized, you can write it down here on the bottom of this bridge illustration for him to take with him. So when I got through with Mark, I had a Steps to Peace with God. So I showed him the prayer in the back. And he wanted to take both of them with him, even though he wasn't ready to do anything. Okay. And so, anyway, we didn't have time to go through that and let you practice it, but you've seen it before. Be ready with this one too. Harv. Okay. Well, they're right here in the Steps to Peace. And that's why I wanted to show you. Admit your need that I'm a sinner. So if you'll memorize these four, you'll be ready. And thank you for that. But, I mean, I went through it pretty fast, but slowly. You know, ask these questions. Are you at the point of being ready to admit that you're a sinner, just like you did in the handout? Okay? So have those four things and have the prayer, and you're going to be a weapon that Satan is not going to like. Now, one thing I didn't mention is whenever we get close to people's face, it's always good to have a breath mint with you. Okay? Somebody used to say, bad breath has kept more people out of the kingdom of God than anything else. Okay? So have some breast sweetener with you, and always be loaded with the steps to peace with God. And review your verses on the gospel from the topical memory system so that you can draw out the bridge yourself. And let's see what else I want to share with you. Okay, any questions before we quit? There's one in the back.
I noticed in your handout of your steps to peace with God.
Yeah.
Reverse through the pages.
My apologies.
No. I mean, as you went through it.
Did I skip something when I went through it?
No, you didn't skip anything. What I'm saying is that you went from 1 to 2, and then back, and then back.
3 is not a number in the steps to peace. I mean, no, excuse me. There's an unnumbered page there.
That's just more detail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
On your handout, you've got that
in the wrong place. Okay, well, it just shows how hard it is to get the handouts right whenever you're working on this. I apologize for that. Yeah, it'll work either way. My apologies. Thank you for that. Just reverse those whenever you make your presentation. But the main thing is that you are able to present this smoothly and effectively so that you're getting the message across. Is that's where we want to go? Like I say, more butchered presentations, and I'm one of them. Yes, sir.
About 15 years ago, someone told me, even if he used a good reason and he said, no, I'm not ready, or if he's not willing to repent, here it is. If you have just enough, I can share with you what you need to do when you are ready. And then you're
exactly. Ready. Exactly.
If you have just a minute, I can share with you what you'll need to do when you are ready.
Yeah. When you're ready, if you ever come to the place, you know, you'll know what to do. Leave that with him. Now, that man is an evangelist, and he's telling you the truth. Herman Reese directed CBMC, Oklahoma City, went into offices all over town, led men of stature to Christ. He's had a very effective ministry. So, hear what he said. All right. Now, if you brothers would mind, I'm going to pray, and then I want to ask you to fill out your evaluation in the back and leave it on your chair. Sir?
Page five.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of co-laboring with you in the work of your kingdom. Thank you for calling us to be your sons and to give us the opportunity to have others who can help us the way these people who gave us the steps to peace with God in the bridge have done. Thank you, Lord, and for these men, and ask that you would anoint and fill them and use them the rest of their lives as they seek to effectively share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.